Even from a distance you'll see it if it's a sunny day. Catch the glint of the sun bouncing off the gold leaf on the cross that rises from the top of Belhaven Parish Church steeple, should you ever be down that way. It was the late Bill Hutchison who put the gold leaf on, and he insisted that it be the very best, put on with all the skill and care he could achieve, for he believed it was important that for years and years and years, even after he was gone, the symbol of the cross should be raised over the parish of Belhaven. Symbols are important, our sensitivity to them, giving a real clue as to who we are and what we believe and what we would allow to matter to us. That lump in the throat as the Union Jack is raised at the Olympics. Powerful symbols full of meaning. Powerful symbols that have a deep influence over people. We fill them up with meaning. And once we've done that, they are capable of moving us, affecting us at inner levels of our personality. It's as if we invest emotional capital in them, and they are therefore holding us susceptible to their power to touch us in sensitive areas of our soul. The Star of David, intended to be used as a symbol of shame in Nazi Germany, becomes a badge of honour. The Roman legionaries hurry to hold up the standard in the midst of the savagery of battle. It must not be allowed to fall to the ground. It means so much. It represents so much. People like symbols. They serve as a shorthand way of communicating something about ourselves, our business, or our cause. Whether it's the bear on the fox's mince or the golly on the jar, a visual expression and presentation of our company's self-understanding. Well, meanwhile, as they say, back in the wilderness, Moses was hearing the same old song from the same old singers. Complaints, grumbles, moans. He must have been really cheesed off with them. However, bad enough though they thought things had been, they became considerably worse with the infestation of poisonous snakes that slithered through the Israelite camp, causing panic and terror. A desperate cry for help arose from the people, unable to deal with this terrible new phenomenon. Moses, do something. Moses, fix this situation. And suddenly Moses was fashionable again. The kind of witch doctor syndrome, emergency religiosity, like the fool churches they speak of at great times of national crisis as people hedge their bets and hit the panic button of prayer. Of course, we know that kind of, in case of emergency, break glass prayer, that kind of urgency, religious experience, is going to fall very far short of the real thing, the great words and truths of the Christian faith that do sustain in the darkness are only of much meaning to people who know the Lord who declares them and the God who guarantees them. If he's a stranger, then his promise might not bring as much strength as we had looked for. A person who clutches at Christian comfort like a life jacket in a crisis is inevitably going to be in danger of finding it all leaves them pretty cold, because it's all so strange and new and unfamiliar and difficult to assimilate within their own scheme of things. Having a faith cannot be compared with being in the National Health Insurance Scheme, where you can look in on your doctor and it hardly matters if he's not seen you for 10 years. Whether he knows you or not, as long as he can give you the right medicine, you're happy. But with a faith, that needs to be something that's a real part of our experience. And God needs to be part of our real experience, or we'll find little in the crisis that helps us in any depth. Still, the people in their need come to Moses, and he acts for them. He fashions a symbol for them that will speak to their situation and speak clearly of their need of God, requiring them to recognize that they are out of the depth, to look in hope and faith to the serpent of bronze, is to admit that you've got a problem that's bigger than you, to acknowledge the inadequacy of your own resources. It's an action that expresses a deep cry for help. Help from out with their own resources. Now, maybe there would be some who would rather have died than opt for the mumbo-jumbo of symbols and serpents. And their death would be a triumph for that understanding of humanity as having within itself the sort of all it needs, a heady independence, a humanism that prefigures what the British Humanist Society described as their beliefs. Humanists believe that a man's conduct should be based on humanity, insight and reason. He must face his problems within his own moral and material resources without looking for supernatural aid. Our concern, they say, is with this life, which we try to make worthwhile and sufficient in itself. That kind of refusal to acknowledge the place of God in human experience persists. Those who have no time for the hocus-pocus of prayer and crucified messiahs, and with a sturdy, stubborn independence, refuse to look in that direction for any help. They would rather walk their own path, do it my way, and say the words he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. So be it. For the smitten Israelite, however, to look to the symbol of God's help and healing power was to live, even though it represented a confession of need and inadequacy, a reaching out beyond to God and his infinite and inestimable power. That would inevitably be a humbling experience, and we find it hard to be humble in that way, and that's an especially hard road to walk in our times, for all the pressures on us are to be strong. We've all sipped at the brook of humanism to the extent that we all detest needing others. We prefer to be sturdily independent. That's part of the fear we have of disability or growing old. We don't want to be a nuisance. We don't want to be dependent in any way. And so we build into our thinking all kinds of false images of what is manly and what is human. Young people, in their struggle to be their own masters and mistresses, lords and ladies of their own destiny, develop a style that is aggressively, almost arrogantly, disdainful of the weak. A stance that looks the world in the eye and is prepared to take it on any time. The call of Christianity offers something very different, for it represents a clear admission of need. And that's what makes it so unpalatable for so many. The cross of Jesus rising against the horizon like a sword planted on a hillside to remind us about the human condition, the truth. It passes its silent verdict on all our pretensions. The ugliness and injustice of it force us to look at the truth about humanity's capacities for sin and cruelty, strips us to the naked reality that we are sinners in terrible need. The sacrifice of Jesus for us persuasively reinforces the truth that we can do nothing to put our house in order ourselves, nothing to put our lives right with God, for we're too compromised by the habits of disobedience even to make the initial effort of repentance that's required, a change of heart that prefigures the new birth. In accepting that the cross of Jesus is to do with us, we turn our back in all those games people play. The crazy suggestion that somehow we can work it out, and instead we face up to the cold reality, acknowledge that we are locked into a crisis that has slipped beyond our control a long, long time ago. That, we note, is not a popular message. For in an age that continually presents us with the achievements of humanity, the great mountains he has climbed, to suggest that we go back to bowing the knee to the Lord God seems to be a notion running against the equality-conscious, egalitarian, independent mood of our times. Yet the message of the Bible is plain, and Moses showed us, as he lifted up the serpent, a symbol of hope to a dying people, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, a symbol of salvation to a lost generation. For here is healing of a radical kind that works right to the core of the problem, the roots of the problem, offers a hope way beyond this life, as well as a new life right here and now. to look to Jesus as the focal point of help and deliverance is to enjoy a recovery from the devastating effects of sin upon our relationship to God, a healing that has eternal significance as well as importance here and now. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim offers a helpful illustration here. It is as he kneels by the cross of Jesus, his burden that he's been carrying year after year, his burden of sin and guilt, snaps off and rolls away into the abyss of God's forgiveness. Prior to that humble expression of need, kneeling at the cross, Pilgrim was limited, chained to a past, a conscience that weighed him down and crippled his living. He could have, with a defiant demeanour, a defiant human grandeur, held on to his burden, preferred not to bow to this God, clung to his past as it were an old familiar friend, not realising that it would destroy him, and had already begun to destroy him. Instead, he came to Calvary and knelt. The challenge is to find this truth for ourselves, to make sure we have no daft ideas that somehow we don't need the doctor, but to fall before the cross of Jesus and acknowledge that we are in need of help, forgiveness, salvation, in need of him. And then, having found the liberty, the healing that we require, to go into all the world carrying that powerful symbol of the cross, a light of hope in a dark world, a beacon of salvation to poor, lost souls who need to be embraced by Jesus' love, to find their hurt, failures and sins swallowed up by his grace, as we have found ours swallowed up by his forgiveness. We have all been bitten by the serpent of failure and sin. Let us lift high the cross, so that all men and women may be assured that there is hope, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen.